No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden, or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on its stand, so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body is full of light. But when they are bad, your body is also full of darkness. See to it, then, that the light is within you. The light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it is dark, it will be completely lighted as when the light of a lamp shines on you.
Peter Foster was a pilot in the British Navy in World War II. His plane was shot down, and he ejected. But in the process, he was severely burned. This happened to any number of British pilots during World War II who were flying fighter jets, the early versions of those in World War II. The nature of those jets was such that oil had a tendency to fly back in the face of the pilot once the plane was on fire, and it severely burned the faces of many, many pilots in the British Air Force. Peter was one who experienced that horrible, disfiguring kind of severe burning in which the nose, the ears, the lips, and even the cheeks literally melt off your face. The airman who experienced that would undergo between 20 and 40 surgeries to refashion what had once been their faces. And as great a job as the plastic surgeons did, in the end, their faces were typically just one huge, ugly scar. This happened to Peter Foster. And so he was really anxious about what would happen to him once he was released from the hospital and went home. Because you see, this had happened with so many of their pilots. They had similar injuries, and when they went home, they were rejected by their families, by girlfriends, by wives. The ugly scars that they had just caused them to be rejected by so many of their families. It was just more than the families could bear. Some of those men became recluses. They went into their houses or their apartments, and they never left them. They were just so lost and so discouraged about the way that people reacted to them. But others went home to family and girlfriends and wives and found that they were accepted and loved for who they were, that they were assured of their value. And Peter Foster was one of those men. His girlfriend, who he was really concerned about accepting him, told him while he was in the hospital that she didn't love him simply for the way he looked, but for the man that he was. And she took it one step further. Before he left the hospital, she married him. Peter would later say this: "She became my mirror. She gave me a new image of myself. Regardless of how I feel, when I look at her, she gives me a warm, loving smile that tells me I am okay." Peter's wife saw more than what was on the surface. She saw the person. She accepted what was on the surface, knowing that her response to Peter would determine what would happen inside of him. I think it's fair to say that she saw Peter with Christ-like vision. So what is God-like or Christ-like vision? It's seeing our world through God's eyes. It's seeing God's concerns. It's seeing God's values. It's seeing God's power to change things and to change people. Genesis 6 says that God saw man's great wickedness. It goes on to say that what God saw grieved him. He saw that he must act to correct the situation. He saw exactly what he must do. He saw a righteous man, Noah, who he would enable to accomplish his purposes. God saw all of this by his superior to human love, knowledge, wisdom, and power. Much later, God's people Israel were being mistreated in Egypt. Exodus chapter 2 and verses 22 through 25 says, Israel called upon God to save them. Scripture tells us that God heard them. He remembered his promises to their ancestors. He saw their situation, and he was concerned about them. And we know the rest of the story, that God acted upon what he heard and remembered and saw. The stories go on in the Bible. And while the situations changed, the same basic elements always existed. God saw people in conditions that needed to change. God acted on his concern for those people, and God changed the situations. When we read the stories of Jesus' life, we see the same three things at work. How can you and I come to see like Jesus? That's really a fundamental question for us. How can you and I come to see like Jesus? The first place is we must look carefully and constantly into the Bible in order to see what and who God and Jesus see. King David of Israel asked God, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." I think it's fair to say that God's word reveals God's concerns. God's word reveals God's concerns. And God's concerns always ultimately, if not immediately, are always, first and foremost, always people. People. Now, we don't always look at it that way. Sometimes we look at the Bible and our concern is kind of secondarily people and foremost doctrine. What does God want us to do? How does God want us to act? How does God want us to worship? How does God want us to do this, this, and this? But those are secondary, really. I don't mean to make them unimportant, but they're secondary. Because you see, all of those things that God said for us to do are for people to be better, are for people to be more like him, are for people to act like his children, are for people to act in such a way that people, other people, are drawn to God. It's always about people, first and foremost. Always about people. Second, we must pray for God's guidance in applying his vision to our understandings. Applying his vision to our understandings. We must be seeking his guidance, and we must be open to that guidance. You know, it's one thing for us to pray, and to pray with good heart and well intention, Lord, guide us, and then not let God guide us. To pray in such a way that says, Lord, I already have an idea of how you want us to go because I know how we've done things in the past, and therefore I know we're going to go down that same path. That's an assumption. And you know what that word assume means when you break it down. We need to pray, if we're going to pray, that God guide us to be open to his guidance. You know, that seems to be what Paul prayed. Remember when he started out on what we often call his second missionary journey? Paul had in mind what he wanted to do, what he thought God would have him do, what he thought was the right thing to do and the spiritual thing to do, the appropriate and practical thing to do. The best thing to do for the people concerned. And so he started off on his way. Undoubtedly, he had prayed about that, but he got going and God directed him a different way. And you know what Paul said? Okay. He didn't persist in his way and his wisdom as good as he thought it was and as right as he thought it was. He was open to God diverting him and God guiding him so that it was no longer Paul guiding himself. A model of this thinking is really presented by Paul in Philippians chapter 1 and in verses 9 through 11, where Paul, in writing to the church at Philippi, says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Paul wanted them to know what God wanted them to know. Paul wanted them to do and go and to be where God wanted them to go and do and be, not where they thought best, even with the best of intentions. It was all about God. It wasn't about them. So what and who do we need to see like our Lord? We need to see conditions and people as our Lord sees them. And Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, gives us a good example of this. There we find that Jesus is at work in his ministry, fulfilling what God sent him to do. It tells us that Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." How many times have we read that or heard it read? How many times have we heard it preached or teached about? Jesus saw people with hurting conditions. His followers saw the same thing. But the difference is his followers saw what he saw and realized it was so widespread that they felt powerless to do anything about it. And so they did very little. Oh, certainly, when the beggars sat along the roadside, people would drop in coins to help them out. Whether the beggars were people who had some kind of bodily ailment or other kind of ailment, they would chip in a little bit. After all, that was part of what it meant to give alms. That was basic to Jewish piety. A godly person would do no less. The problem was, there didn't seem to be a vision of doing more either. But Jesus saw the situation. He had compassion on them, and he helped them physically. But Jesus did more than that. He did more than direct his efforts, his abilities toward those who had a hurting condition. He also raised the vision of his followers. He called them to see what he saw spiritually. He called them to see that the Lord God had the power to change things. He called them to see the Lord could act. And he called them to see who and what was needed to bring about the changes. He called them to raise their vision from their vision to his vision. It really begs the question, how do we see people and hurting conditions around us? Are we like Jesus' apostles? Do we see the conditions, but see they're so widespread that we just feel powerless to do anything about them? And so we do either very little or nothing. I wonder if you read this story in the Ventura Star just recently. After 21 years of marriage, Jeanette Malin said she was given 20 minutes to get her stuff and get out of her house. 5 years earlier, she and her husband shared a luxurious home in Cambria, owned an automotive and towing business, and pulled down a combined annual salary of $170,000. Today, the 51-year-old mother of two grown daughters lives in a tent in the weeds of a Ventura river bottom. An alimony check and money collected flying her sign are her only forms of income. I thought at this point in my life, my husband would be close to retiring and we would be traveling, taking a cruise, going to Hawaii, camping. I never dreamed this is where I would be. Mayland, who was raised in Oakview and graduated from Ventura High School in 1976, said, "I was the hamburger lady. I brought sacks of hamburgers and passed them out to the homeless at the Ventura Promenade and Mission Park. Now, I fly a sign and get handouts." "It's calculating staying alive," said Mayland, who has been on the streets for more than 2.5 years. "I have to get a job. I have to have a stable environment, a stable place, a place to take a shower every day. I hate not working," she said. "I started working when I was 14 at A&W Root Beer in Oakview as soon as I was able to get a work permit. I can do a lot of things. My specialty is human resources, but I also manage a grocery store and was the admitting supervisor at Santa Paula Memorial Hospital." Adding to her troubles, Malin's 2005 Honda was recently impounded when she allowed a friend to drive it to pick up groceries. "He may have been drinking, I don't know," she said. "Whatever it was, I don't hold any hard feelings. He didn't do it on purpose." But time is running out for Malin to come up with the $770 required to free the car before it's sold at auction. With her alimony check, she said she has $692. "That car is my home," she said. "I sleep in it, especially when it rains." How do you see Jeanette Mayland? How do you see her condition? How do you see her value as a human being? How do you see what can be done, what needs to be done by spiritual people toward other people just like Jeanette Mayland? We need to see opportunities. We need to see opportunities to serve people and glorify God in the process. Jesus spoke about that in Matthew chapter 25 and verses 31 through 46. And he reflected the vision of two kinds of godly people, of godly people. One group saw hungry people. They saw the hungry people and they fed them. They saw thirsty people to whom they gave drink. They saw strangers to whom they offered hospitality. They saw people without adequate clothes and they clothed them. They saw sick people and they nursed them. They saw imprisoned people and they visited them. The other group of godly people did not see these people in need and lift a finger to do anything significant about it. The question is, what or who did these godly people see? Whose vision did they have? Was it God's or was it theirs? We need to see God's power to change conditions and change people. And seeing that, we need to step out on faith in Him and act as His servants. Numbers chapter 11 and verses 4 through 32 tell of Israel and their desert journey. And it tells of them crying out for meat. Moses didn't know what to do. So in typical human fashion, Moses blamed God. God said that he would provide Israel with meat until they hated it. In verses 21 through 23, we read about what Moses said and then what God said in response. But Moses said, "Here I am among 600,000 men on foot, and you say, 'I will give them meat to eat for a whole month.' Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them?" The Lord answered Moses, "Is the Lord's arm too short? You will now see whether or not what I say will come true for you." Oh, and Moses would see, and all Israel would see. They would see God at work. They would know that God had seen them and heard them and knew their hearts. They would see very evidently within their hands and all about them that God cared for them and that God was going to provide for them. They would see God at work in all of the majesty of his power. Later, shortly before Moses' death, he reminded them in Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verses 2 through 6 by saying, "Your eyes have seen all that the Lord did in Egypt to Pharaoh, to all his officials, and to all his land. With your own eyes, you saw those great trials, those miraculous signs and great wonders. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a mind that understands, or eyes that see, or ears that hear. During the 40 years that I led you through the desert, your clothes did not wear out, nor did the sandals on your feet. You ate no bread and drank no wine or other fermented drink. I did this so that you might know that I am the Lord your God." All of this was evident. All of this was around them. All of this was happening to them. But they still didn't see because they were looking through their own eyes instead of through the eyes of their God. They did not see the power. They did not see the care. They did not see the evident presence of their God who cared so much for them. Someone has said, "Vision is the world's most desperate need. There are no hopeless situations, only people who think hopelessly." Christians have hope because we have the loving, powerful, all-wise God as our Father. As we begin seeing people and their conditions as Jesus does, we are progressively changed into his image. God's concerns are dealt with through his wisdom and his ways, and he is glorified in the process. John chapter 20 and verses 24 through 29 tells of Jesus appearing to his closest followers after his resurrection. His friend Thomas had not believed that Jesus had returned from death to life until he saw Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." We who are Christians will not see like Jesus until we have put our wisdom and ideas aside and seriously begun to look for our Lord's wisdom and his concerns. Until we begin seriously attempting to look at people and their conditions like our Lord does, like our Lord always has. We will not see like Jesus until we have believed in him as God's Son, until we have believed that he was risen from the dead to life for our sins, and until we have acted on that belief. Have you believed that, and have you acted on that belief? Have you seen Jesus as you've heard about him and read about him? Have you seen this one sent from God, this one who has power evidenced from God, this one who has obviously and publicly given his life as he's seen the need to do so out of his love for us? Have you seen all of that? Have you seen your sins? Have you seen your need to come to him for cleansing, to come to him to be saved eternally, to come to him to be united with him and to live evermore, growing more and more like him into his image? If you've seen that and you're ready to act upon that by coming to him this morning, we urge you in all seriousness and urgency to come forward right now as we stand and sing.